Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
Welcome again. And I got to be transparent with you. I was thinking to those situations, maybe this has happened to you before. You have been in a context like this where the preacher gets up and they're like, you know what? I had this sermon prepared and I was working on it for weeks, even months. And then I was always skeptical of these people, right? But they're like, you know what? And a couple days before, God kind of put it on my heart to go a different direction. And I was skeptical because I was like, why would God have you go a different direction than all of your planning? Like the Holy Spirit works in advance too, right? And I was like, why would God have you do that? And I, for years, have been skeptical until 2 days ago whenever I'd been working on a sermon about magnifying, right? That's why the music is based around it, magnifying Christ, John the Baptist, making much of him, pointing others to him. And then a couple days ago, I just felt this kind of urge that I believe is from the Holy Spirit that was telling me to go a different direction. And I was like, okay, well, I'm 2 days away, and I know I'm the youth pastor, and they don't expect much, but they expect a sermon, right? So I was like, God, what am I going to do? So I went through kind of some things that have been influential in my life, some scriptures that have been really formative for me, and I landed on, well, I believe God landed me on Ezekiel chapter 37, dry bones. Dry bones. So that's what today is going to be about. Dry bones with the good news that God brings dry bones back to life. And a little bit of context for you. Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. He came from a priestly family. So he kind of had a dual function, a dual office. He was bivocational, if you will, of a priest and a prophet. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel under the Babylonian exile. So they were under Babylonian rule. They weren't in their own land. And then around 586 BC was when their temple was destroyed. So up until this point, they've been under Babylonian rule, but at least they had the temple. At least they had the temple where they could, the presence of God dwelled and existed. Temple is destroyed. So at this point, they have nothing. They're feeling broken. They're feeling hopeless. The only place where they could go where they could find the presence of God was destroyed. So they're feeling literally like these dry bones that we're about to see. They're hoping for restoration. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can flip over to Ezekiel chapter 37, and that's where we're going to be in verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to read it, and then we're going to dive straight in. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 says this, "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' I said, 'Sovereign Lord, you alone know.' Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I, this Ezekiel, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and these bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy to them and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord." Let's pray before we dig in. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the opportunity to come together as a church, as a body of Christ. I pray that you would open our hearts and open our eyes to what your scripture has to say to us. God, help us to rightly discern and interpret your word and understand the context of it. First, for what the original context was, God, and then learn about you, learn about your calling on our lives. God, I pray that the dry bones within our lives, that you would help us to speak life to them, God. Speak your word, speak the word of Christ to them. God, I pray that you would, that I would be your mouthpiece, God. If there's anything I'm going to say that's not of you, that you would remove it before it even gets to my tongue, God. Let it be your word, and let people leave here, let us leave here being encouraged. Let us leave here with your word on our minds, God, with your ambassador, that we're your ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the first thing we want to do with any piece of scripture is look at the original context, right? Because I think sometimes as Christians, and I've been guilty of this, is sometimes we read a passage of scripture or even a verse or even a word and we pull it out and we're like, okay, we kind of cut it out and we're like, okay, this is going to be my life's verse now, or I'm going to claim this verse for my life. And then we completely remove it from the context that it was in. And that's a dangerous thing to do. I'm not saying the principle doesn't still remain there, but it's important to realize that God was speaking to a specific people. So first, let's see, whom was he speaking to? What is he saying? What can we learn about God in that context? And then look at the broader context of, can this be applied to our lives as Christians? As people who follow God, can we then apply some of the other principles to our lives through that? So the original context is that, as we talked about, Ezekiel is prophesying to a people that felt hopeless, felt broken, felt like dry bones. They felt cut off, the scripture even says. And then God says, this is what I'm saying. This is about Israel. I will restore you. You will have be a nation again. You will have your land again. I won't just make you alive physically, but I will give you spiritual life. And it's a whole nother depth right there of life that's offered. And it's kind of echoes of this new covenant that God will bring about, putting his spirit in man. And not just being able to dwell physically with God, but spiritually have him with us. And that's the original context that we have to realize it is about. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead is the state of Israel. And God says, I will make you alive again. Now, that's the original context. But the bigger context we can see is that it was also that God would eventually do more than just restore Israel. He was going to restore the entire world through Israel. Through Israel, he was going to bless many nations. Specifically through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all of the world will be blessed through that. So he's going to make Israel alive again, but bigger than that, we get to see that you and I get to have life because of the work of Christ. You and I get to have life. It's impossible, I would say, maybe to read this passage and not think, if you were heard this passage and you're like, that sounds like what Jesus does for us. You're right in thinking that. He gives us all new life and gives us new breath and puts his spirit in us. So that's a little bit of context for you guys. The vision starts with God leading Ezekiel through the middle of a valley. It says full of dry bones. And when I think of this kind of imagery, I think of the Lion King. I think of, is it Simba and Nala that are going through this elephant graveyard. And it's like in the day maybe, but it's still dark outside, you know? You know what I'm talking about from this movie? And it's like bones are everywhere. And it's just a dreary kind of place. Like it's just, and it's not even like the elephants were freshly dead, right? Like death had been there for a while and just decayed, and the sense of that decay had been around for a long time. And that's what I'm getting from when we read this in Ezekiel here, this dry bones that Ezekiel was led through, it's not like the death had just happened, right? Israel wasn't, you know, barely dead. There wasn't vultures picking the bones clean. Like these bones were dry bones. They had been bleached by the sun. They had been sitting there for a while. And I think it's important to realize that that's the spiritual state of us as well, is that we are non-responsive. We are dry bones. We're not freshly dead. We're not a little dead. We are completely dead without Jesus. And if you've ever been to anyone been through a CPR training class? Some of you? Okay, cool. We did one as a staff, and we do them every so often so we can keep up. And it's like, why are y'all laughing? I forgot to put that up there. So that's one of my favorite scenes, by the way. You should go watch it. CPR training class from The Office. And so when they teach you in the class, if you find someone who's unresponsive, the first thing you do is call 911. And if the situation calls for it, if they don't have a pulse, you can start chest compressions. If you have an AED, you're supposed to send someone to go get it while you, or if you're the only one, you It's a whole process. I'm not going to take you through the class. But if the situation calls for it, you can perform chest compressions on that body or put AED, the pads on there and try to shock them back into a beating rhythm of their heart to resuscitate them. And you would do that if you found someone, maybe you're walking through town center, you see someone unresponsive. You might do that, right? Why? Because you think they might come back to life. Because they're like, well, they look alive. They're like, the color's still there in their skin, but I better act quick, right? Because if I don't, then they might die. However, you would never attempt to do chest compressions on a pile of bones. If I walked into the woods and saw a pile of human bones, I would, number one, be freaked out. But the second thing I would do would not be to go grab an AED and slap it on the bones and try to pull like a Frankenstein on it. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because dry bones have no chance of coming back to life. Dry bones are dead. They're very dead. They can do nothing in and of themselves. They have a 0% chance of coming back to life. And the reason I'm pointing this out is because we have to realize, if we don't realize how dead we are before Christ, then that doesn't make the power of Christ that much more impactful and that much more glorious. We have to realize that this is our spiritual state before Jesus steps on the scene. We're not like just in need of CPR. Like, we are dry bones. Like, we have been dead for a while before Jesus came on the scene. So the first point I want us to realize is that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead and unable to save ourselves. I've heard all kinds of illustrations that talk about our spiritual state before Jesus or what it means when he came on the scene. I've heard people use illustrations like, well, we all have this sin sickness, we have this sin disease, and Jesus is the medicine, right? That's a little too weak for me, because that implies that I'm kind of doing okay on my own, but I need some medicine to kind of go along with it. Or maybe, you know, I'm injured, I have a broken leg, and Jesus is my crutch. He's my crutch that helps me get through life, right? But again, that implies that I can kind of get through life without him. The fact of the matter is, we're not sick and in need of medicine. We're not wounded and in need of crutches. We are dead and in need of life. There's nothing that we can do that can earn us that life or make us get closer to Jesus and have that life. That life comes from him and him alone. There's no amount of times we can go to church. Some of us are in church every Sunday. Wednesday, we go to the alpaca farm, we go to the students, we're here for Sunday school, discipleship groups, whatever it is. That alone cannot, that in and of itself even, cannot give you life. No amount of good deeds you could do can earn you salvation. You're like, Rhett, this is really basic stuff. You're talking about the gospel. Well, that's okay. That's a good thing to talk about on a Sunday morning. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." You get the picture? We are dry bones. We cannot come to God on our own will. Ephesians 6:4 says that our righteousness is as filthy rags to God. Like, the very best we can offer God is garbage. Now, I want you to imagine, like, you're like, what does that mean, our righteousness? I want you to imagine, like, that time where you felt closest to Jesus. Maybe it was a mission trip in 2018, and you're like, man, we were doing the Lord's work, and I'm sure you were. You're like, man, we were constantly praising God. We were constantly sharing the gospel with others. Like, we were doing amazing things, and you were. But I want you to imagine, even that, even the best you had to offer God, that mission trip or right after back from camp or whatever it is, that alone, God looks at and says, yeah, that's nothing compared to my righteousness. Like, that is still dry bones compared to my righteousness. And we have to realize that. Because if I'm honest with you, in my life, it's not like Rhett before Jesus was kind of sinking in the ocean and needed the Jesus life preserver to be thrown out to him so he could grab it. That's not the illustration I would use for my life. The illustration I would use for my life is that Rhett was sinking, Rhett sunk, Rhett drowned, and Rhett was at the bottom of the ocean for years, decaying. Don't laugh at me, die. But that's the illustration. Rhett was at the bottom of the ocean. And what happened? Jesus scooped me up, took the water out of my lungs, filled me with new life, and filled me with his breath and his spirit, and gave me new life. I on my own could do nothing to swim to the surface. I was dry bones. God had to act out towards me. So first, without Jesus, we are spiritually dead and unable to save ourselves. Second, Jesus is the only one that can give us life. In Ezekiel 37, it says, God says, "I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." God gives a promise that if he speaks out to these dry bones, they will live. And the same promise is there for us, that if he speaks out to us and gives us life, we will have life. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, right? It's not Jesus plus works. It's not Jesus plus going to church X number of times a week. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the only way to have that life. And some of us just don't feel like we deserve that life. We're like, Rhett, you said we're dry bones. I agree. Like, I am death itself. Like, nothing I can do is good. And you're like, how could God ever love me? And the fact is, he doesn't love you based on what you've done. He loves you because you're made in his image and because he created you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before, like we said, we're at the bottom of the ocean. Before we could even swim up, because we're dead, he came down to us and loved us and died for us before we could even make our way towards him. So nothing you've done puts you outside of the grace of God. No amount of wrong things you've done, nothing that you've done, or how long you've done it, or who you've done it with, removes you from the grace of God. You get the picture? And the fact is, some of you are here today, some of us are here today, and you've played the church game a long time. Students, maybe some of you have gone to church every Sunday and Wednesday, and you've played the church game, you know the church answers, but you've never received Christ. You thought that on your own you were good enough. On your own, I don't do that many bad things. But the fact is, dry bones are dry bones. Dry bones can't receive Christ. Dry bones can't earn salvation. Revelation 3:20 says it this way. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I love that picture because it gives us this picture of our home, and we're sitting in there and Jesus is knocking. He's waiting for us to receive Christ. He's waiting for us to receive him and let him in. But we turn up the noise in our life. We turn up the volume in our house with all these other distractions. So what are those things that you distract yourself with when Jesus is waiting outside the door knocking? He's waiting patiently. He's not going to SWAT team in the door or kick in a window and come in and be like, I'm your Lord of your life now. He's waiting for you to receive him. Now, some of us, if you're like me, I used to think, well, yeah, I'll let Jesus in, Rhett. Like, I see what you're saying. I'm dry bones. I need him to breathe life into me. But first, let me clean my life up. Let me clean my house up real quick. It's like whenever people are coming over and Tiffany and I are like frantically trying to clean up, mostly her because I could live in a pigsty and would be okay with it. But that's what we try to do with Jesus. We're like, let me first get my sins together. Let me clean up the living area. Like, that sin is sitting out on the couch. I can't let Jesus see that sin. He already sees it. But we think we have to clean our life up first. The fact is, Jesus comes in, you let him in, and he cleans up your life for you. We don't have to get our sins together. We don't have to get our life straight. He makes us a new creation. He makes dry bones living again. So that's the challenge for those of you who have maybe never received Christ, or maybe you've been to church your entire life, but you've never put your full trust in him for salvation. You've relied on yourself. That's a challenge for you. If you want to do that today, if you want to receive Christ, if you want to make those dry bones living again and have the Spirit of God, have the breath of God, find one of us after service. Find myself, Pastor Jeremy, one of the other staff members. They'll have name tags on. We would love to pray with you to receive Christ and help you along this way on this Christian journey. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've been a Christian for 30 years or 30 days. I don't know. But your challenge from this passage that we see in Ezekiel 37 is that God calls us to share the gospel in the valleys. God calls us to share the gospel in the valleys. That's what Ezekiel did. God called Ezekiel, hey, can these bones live? And Ezekiel's like, you know God, I don't. And that was a good, he didn't kind of assume what God was going to do. But twice God told him to prophesy, and twice he was obedient. Ezekiel went to those dry bones that God told him to, and he did exactly as God commanded. Now the question for you is, are you preaching the gospel to those in your life, to the valleys in your life, to those who are dry bones in your life? Because we're full of it, right? Like, you don't have to look very far to find dry bones in your life, I'm sure. Maybe for you, that valley is your work. Like, you look at who you work with, whom you work with. I'm a grammar Nazi. You look at whom you work with, and you're like, man, that is the valley. In fact, maybe you come home every day and complain to your spouse because you're like, you know, all they talk about is this. They talk about the most vile things. They act in the most vile ways. The things they talk about that they do on Fridays and Saturdays, like, how can I work in a place like that? Like, Jesus doesn't even exist as a part of their life. And let me just say, praise God that you're there. Praise God that you're there. You get to be a light in a very, very dark valley at your work. Maybe it's even your family. Maybe you're the only one in your family that professes Christ. Everyone else goes their own way. You get to be, and the thing is, you know, coworkers, they can choose not to hang out with you. Family, you're stuck with them. So you can share Christ with them over and over and be that light. Not beating them over the head with the Bible, but sharing in love, right? More than just model Christ, tell them about Jesus. Maybe it's your friend group. Students, you've been told by me a number of times, probably like 1,000, that the most dense mission field that you will ever have in life is your what? Schools. Thank God you answered that one correctly. That'd be embarrassing. For me, the most dense mission field you will ever have in your life is your schools, right? Your middle school, your high school. You may go to college. You may go to a massive university like A&M. Whoop. I got to do push-ups now, right, Billy? I didn't. Okay. You may go to a massive university, but guess what? It's spread out. You may have classes with people, but it's not as dense as it is in high school and middle school. You don't get to interact with every student in that class. You have the opportunity right now in your middle school and high school years to share the gospel with others, right? That's not a job for post-graduation, post-college. That's a job for you right now because you're not the future of the church. You are the church. Challenge to you, students. But you're about to go off into, some of you, the graduates, about to go off into a new stage of life with new valleys. Some of you are going to remain here, and that's awesome. Guess what? Those valleys still exist where you are, and those dry bones need to be preached life to. I have a rhetorical question for you that I have to ask myself often because, frankly, sometimes Rhett doesn't care. But the question for you is, when you see others that don't know Jesus, when you see others that are those dry bones, does it burden you? Does it burden you? Like, does your heart hurt for them? Some of you are like, I've heard, well, man, like, God, you know, what is it? God bless them. Or what is, how do they say it? Bless their heart. That's it. Bless their heart. Some of us, we feel sad for the world around us, but we do nothing to change it. We feel sad for those people who don't know Jesus, but does it move us to action? God has called each and every one of us to share the gospel in the valleys. When we see the lost around us, does it burden us? Because if not, if you're anything like me, oftentimes I can be apathetic, and maybe you can too. And what I have to do constantly is pray that God would change my heart. I have to pray that God would change my heart because sometimes I go through the grocery store or I'm walking to my apartment and I see my neighbor out there and I'm like, hey, Austin, and I walk on. And I could share the gospel. I could invite him to church. I could initiate a deeper conversation, but I don't. Why? Because I'm like, well, there's more time or there's something else to do. Do we have a sense of urgency about the kingdom of God? And it's a prayer I always have to ask is, God, give me your heart. Scripture says that God desires that none should perish. So if God desires none should perish and we're his hands and feet and people are perishing, then it means that we're the ones that are not putting our feet to the ground and being the hands and feet of Christ. Me specifically. So pray for God to change your heart. Studies show, students, I'm going to pick on you for a second, then I'll pick on the church as a whole. Studies show that only 5% of students have shared the gospel or share the gospel regularly with their friends, 5%. That means in like a section of 100, there's like 5 of y'all that do it. In church, your numbers aren't too much better. Your numbers aren't much better. As a whole, 55% of churchgoers haven't shared the gospel with anyone in the past 6 months. Over half of us haven't shared the gospel with anyone in the past 6 months. Church, even if it's awkward, we have to share the gospel in those valleys to those dry bones. Why? Because God commands us to. And the encouragement for you is, if you haven't done it yet, you can do it. The encouragement for you is God has placed you specifically in the valley. Just like he led Ezekiel through that valley of dry bones, God has placed you in the exact valley he needs you to be in to share the gospel with those dry bones, with those people who need Jesus. And death is all around, and you're the one that he placed there.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.